Hey, when my kids were a lot younger, my two girls, and then as my son grew up, we have some sweet, sweet friends that I'm sure you do too, that we, our siblings kind of matched up and they had boys and we had girls, and then later we had a boy and they had a girl, and we just kind of fantasized and kind of arranged marriages of how great it would be if we could be in-laws. I mean, we already know each other's family dynamics. We know that they would have beautiful children, that there would be success because success is in the genes, and that they would love God. And we just kind of fantasized and romanticized marriage, amen? And I think so many of us do that. We kind of said, you know, forget about romance. Romance will come later. They're going to love each other because we love them to love each other. And I think so often, whenever I think about that, I think we do that with Scripture too. We bring in our fantasizing and we romance Scripture and we bring in our Western culture. The Western culture makes much of marriage. Amen. They make much of the wedding. They forget about the marriage piece. And I think that a lot of times we do that with Scripture. And so we bring in our thinking and our culture and our westernizing life. And we put that lens on whenever we go to Scripture. And so what I want us to do is I want us to remove that tonight. Because so often when we look at the book of Ruth, we immediately go, oh, Ruth, it's such a beautiful love story. Amen? It has nothing to do with a love story. It has to do with a love affair with God. But it has nothing to do with a love for each other and trying to find each other. Harmonize.com. Is that what it's called? Harmony.com. They didn't have that during this time. And so I want us to take that off, because whenever we're looking at Ruth, it's all about loving God. Whenever you look at Ruth and Boaz, they both are man and woman who love their Lord, and they're following after Him alone. It has nothing with Ruth putting her eye on a future spouse. That is not what Scripture is saying here at all. And it's all about making the most of their Maker and how He will provide and how He will protect. It's not in making the most of finding a mate. And so I want us to remove our romanticizing selves and rid that and look at Scripture for what Scripture is, and let's not take it out of context in any way. So as I say that, I want us to open up to Ruth 2, if you're not there already, and let's look at what the Word of God says. In verse 1 it says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." And just a quick note right here, because we're not going to look at it again, but whenever we see this being a worthy man, this has two meanings in it. It is of wealth, that we see in some translations even say the word wealth there, but it also has this very strong military significance, and it's really important that we see this, because at this time, if you'll remember, in Bethlehem, there were people, many of them, if you look at Judges, that were living life on their own and they were doing whatever pleased themselves, remember? But there were some people that were men and women of God that stood strong for God, and they were part of the army of God. Whenever you see all the wars that take place in the Old Testament. And so it's really important for us to understand that he also had this incredibly important military significance, because whenever they look to him, he is a man of honor and respect. And it's not just because he's great at business dealings. It's because he has given his life and committed it fully to the Lord. When there was a famine, he stayed in the land that God had given them. And so it's important for us to see that here as we move forward, to understand and get the perspective of who he is. And it goes on in Scripture and it says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor.'" She has this incredible belief here that she's going to go out and that God is going to bless her venture. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" And I want you to see here, it's incredibly risky. It's absolutely dangerous for her as a Moabite foreign widowed woman to be going out and doing what she's doing. And we learn that over in verse 22 of this chapter. It says that she could be assaulted. If you go back to Judges 19, you will see an assault there in Scripture. And so it really shows you the danger of these women and of these servants. And it goes on to say, "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" I just hear the ringing of John 4 when Jesus went to the Samaritan woman. And she questioned, "Why do you speak to me?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." So we see here in Scripture that Ruth is a very godly woman. We learned that from 2 weeks ago whenever we see that she says that your God will be my God, and she speaks her faith and she says, "I will leave everything." She is a female Abraham. "I will leave everything to follow your God." And so we know her as this godly woman that says, "I will go and I'm going to give up all of my future, any future of being a wife and having children. I'm giving it up to come and stay with you, Naomi, to come and care for you, to come and be able to take care of you in some manner." And she takes these risks on behalf of Naomi. And so we see very quickly that marriage isn't on Ruth's mind. Saving herself is on her mind. Feeding her mother-in-law and herself is what is on her mind. Taking an initiative and going out and doing something. So she's this determined woman with this very deep faith, and she puts faith into action. And I think that that is what this whole chapter is about, is putting your faith to action. We see it with Ruth, and we see it with Boaz. And so if you look here at verse 2, it says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And in verse 3, she says, "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers." Now, what we're seeing here is that the Israelites, they're commanded by law to be merciful to the poor. They are commanded to, on the corners of the fields, to not reap that space, and for those sheaves to be left, and that the poor would come up behind them and it would be able to allow them to gather food for themselves. And so she's got this determined survivor type spirit in her to go out and to do, and she knows that no one is going to be out looking out for her. She already knows that. She's accepted that. And she realizes that if she's just going to sit, that they're going to die. They have no man, and in this culture, it was the man who protected and the man who took care of. She knew that it was her position, and we don't see her as bitter. We see her as accepting it and moving forward, knowing that her God's going to give her strength to do it, knowing that her God is going to give her favor within it. She speaks that very clearly. So she has no expectation of handouts. or others feeling sorry for her. And I love this because she knows without a doubt that God has brought her here. And I really had to think about that. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Do you know without a doubt in your circumstance today that God has brought you to this point? And that He is doing something in this point. And that He's going to make the most of you, and He's going to make the most of Himself, because He has this steadfast love towards His children. Back in January, our leadership team was privileged to meet a woman none of us knew. Her name was Tammy Lachusay. And in January, her husband died. He had a stroke on Friday of January, I want to say the 17th. I'm not sure. I probably have that a little bit off. But the middle of January, on a Friday, has a stroke, and on Sunday, he dies. She had five children. She was pregnant with her sixth. And we just kind of, like, God gave us this heart to love these people that we had never met before. And we were just kind of consumed with what happens now for this family. And so Walking in Grace Ministries was privileged for God to use us as His instrument and His tool. And we actually started an education fund for widowed families and single moms. And God, through us, raised $15,000 for this family. And we were able to meet her. And her interview is actually on our website, walkinggrace.org, if you want to hear her interview. It's amazing. But this is what she said. She said, you know, I've come to this place and God has brought me here, and never in my dreams in my 30s with six children would I have ever dreamed that I would be widowed. But God has brought me here, and I'm not in a place to ask why, because He's a sovereign Lord and I trust Him, but I expect much from my God. And I think about that with this. Ruth knows that she has been brought there for a reason. It is not coincidental, and it is not a surprise that she has come as a foreigner to a land that she does not know, that she's trying to find out. I know for me that has directional impairments, I can't get anywhere, I don't know to turn to my left or to my right. She had to make her way through the fields to get used to her country, to her city, to go out and make money for them to live on and food to be able to take in. She expected much of her God. And so we see here that she is this hard worker. If you look at verse 7, after Boaz asks who she is, and his manager of the people is speaking back, and he says, you know, she said, you know, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And he says, so she came. And she has continued from early morning until now, except for a very short rest. She's an incredibly determined, hard worker. She's not expecting handouts from anyone. She's not expecting to give this sad story and for someone to feel sorry for her. She's going to work for what she's doing. She has this initiative about her, yet she is very humble in her approach. God said, Melissa, I need for you to hear that. She's determined and she has initiative, but she's very humble in her approach. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as if for the Lord and not for men. And I think that this speaks so loudly for me, because in our culture, we have taken hold of this lie that we should be rewarded no matter what. We've taken hold of this lie that we don't have to have initiative, but you owe me something. And yet she is just the opposite of that. We have this deserving spirit, and yet she has this humble spirit that she goes out and says, will you please allow? And so we see Ruth, or I see Ruth, as one to model after. She's determined, she has initiative, she's focused, yet she is incredibly humble. And we know, if you read on these last couple of weeks into chapter 3 in verse 11, it states that she is a worthy woman. We know that she's godly. We learn that she is worthy. And this word worthy means that she has this great ability. She's very efficient. She's very effective in what she does. She's a woman of excellence. It's the same word that is used in Proverbs 31 of the Proverbs 31 woman. She is a worthy woman. So it says here in Scripture that Ruth happens upon this field that Boaz owns. And I love that because nothing is coincidental with God. Amen? He makes it happen. It's not coincidental that Boaz just happens to show up at this field. This man has many businesses to run, and he just happens to show up. It's not coincidental. It's providential that they come together as they do. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And so we are now introduced to Boaz, and we immediately learn that he's a man of God. Whenever he shows up here, we are told in verse 1 that he's a worthy man, but that was just something that the writer puts into Scripture. It's nothing that Ruth knows. It is not spoken to Ruth until the end of chapter 2. So we know that ourselves as readers of Scripture, but we learn very quickly in just his communication with the people that he is a godly man, because as soon as he goes, he says, "The Lord bless you." And they repeat that back to him, "The Lord be with you." And so he's known for his faith, and he's this man of integrity, as we spoke about earlier. He is a man of honor. He is a man not only of wealth, but a man that is a warrior. That has come before, and people respect him. People listen to him. And I think it's so interesting whenever I look at this and as we study these verses, because we know a person's relationship to God by how much God has saturated their lives and the details of their lives, right? You can sum someone up fairly quickly by how much God has saturated in them. It's not that they had to say the name Jesus in every sentence. But it's this deep dependence on God. It's the way that they present themselves. It's the way that they speak of that dependence of God in their lives and in their trials, that you know immediately that they are a man or a woman of God. It's the Holy Spirit just literally just magnifying this beauty and this glory that can only come from God. It's the fruits of the Spirit that Scripture speaks about. And so you can sum up a person fairly quickly, and you could sum up Boaz as being a man of God. And when he finds out that Ruth is the Moabite woman, he immediately takes this position of protection. He's not taking a position of trying to find a place to be her spouse. He takes a position of a father. And as you look in Scripture, he first asks, "Whose woman is this?" And he asks this because in this culture, a woman was always under the authority of a man and the protection of a man and under his care. And so as soon as he learns that she's the Moabite woman, he knows that there is no one to take care of her and to protect her. And he knows the risk that she is taking and the danger that she is setting herself possibly up for. And so he immediately comes in. I want you to look at verse 8. It says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them." I love that. It's just that whole New Testament of staying within the race and within the path that God has set for you. "Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" In which we spoke about that a little bit earlier. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So he's already spoken to his men, and he's already set it up for her to be fully protected. And I love this because has there ever been a time in your life that you have no doubt that God is about to use you to extend love, to protect someone, to show God's grace to that person? Has there ever been a time in your life that literally you allowed an interruption in your day? I'm sure this man had his schedule full. He probably had four admins at his side telling him where he was supposed to go next. And he removed his schedule, and he even stays through lunch for this one woman who is lower than even his servants. Have you ever believed in your God enough and been so in tune with him that you knew without a doubt that you were to make way, that he was about to do something magnificent? And that's what we see here. I want to be that kind of person. I want to be the person that says, who is this? And whenever I find out that they are a person in need, I say, I'm going to remove everything else today. I'm just going to be here for you. I want to be that person. And we see Boaz do this, and he shows this love that's unconditional to a woman that he is just now meeting. The greatest way to speak the gospel into anyone's life is to live it out in your daily life. That is the greatest way to speak the gospel. Words will get you nowhere. Your actions will do everything. That's going to let someone know if you're really here for the long haul. That's going to let someone know if you surrender and sacrifice your time and your pleasures for someone else, that speaks volumes. And that's what we see here with Boaz. And I think Boaz gets it. I think he knows without a doubt that he was created for God's purposes. I think he knows without a doubt that those fields are God's fields. I think he knows without a doubt that his business is missional living for whatever God wants to do with him. He gets it. Nothing is ours. It's all been given to us. And this love that we see in Boaz, you guys, it's not a human-designed love. This love that we see, this sacrifice, this surrendering, this is a man that says, I don't care if I make a profit today. I don't care about the bottom line number. I care about this one woman that could be abused, that is a foreigner, that everyone is sticking their nose up to. That's who I care about. That love cannot be made or created by us. That love can only be breathed into you by the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the love of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can have a love like this, that we can remove everything else in our lives and say, I'm going to focus just on you because you are worthy. You are valued. And that's what we see him do here. He's not into getting ahead. He's into doing God's work. In John 13, when Jesus humbles himself to the point of being a servant, to the point of serving the lowliest of positions, even his enemy, when he finishes washing his disciples' feet on this night, he says, you're following me? You believe what I'm saying? Then you do as I do. I've just given you an example, and you're being called out to love the way that I have just loved. To humble yourself, to position yourself to the lowliest of lowlies, to serve your enemy. And he goes on in John 13, 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. And I love this because they had just been arguing about who's the greatest and who's going to sit beside Jesus on the throne. He's saying, I don't want y'all to compete anymore. I want you to have one mind. I want you to have one spirit. And I want you to live life the way that I have lived life, and that is to make me known to a dying world. And you're only going to be able to do it with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to speak about that in chapters 14 and 16. In 14, 12, he says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. In greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And then he speaks of this Holy Spirit, and he says, when the Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to be your helper. You cannot do it without him. You cannot love without him. Your very nature is evil. You cannot serve and humble yourselves the way I'm calling you to serve and humble yourselves. You can't make it up. He will be your guide. He will be your helper. He will bring truth to you. He will be your counselor and advisor in the rest of life in what I'm calling you to do. It's because you love God, ladies, that you love his people. If you can't love God's people, if they are too ugly, too unlovable, too dirty, if they stink too much, if they have a rotten attitude, then you better get an attitude adjustment with your God. Because if you love him, you're going to love his people. If you love him, you're going to want to serve his people. It's a pouring out of the Holy Spirit in you. His Spirit is living in you. But you can't do it on your own. And every day you're being transformed more and more. I'm telling you, 10 years ago, I would never tell you that I would be loving God's people the way I love God's people today. I would say I couldn't do it. I would say it makes me uncomfortable. What do I say to them? You know, they haven't had a shower in a couple of weeks. Now I just don't take showers with them, and it's a lot of fun. It's God's love in me. It's because I have fallen in love with my Savior that I desire to please him. And he extends that love through me to love his people. I think I told you in the last couple of weeks that God is just starting to teach me what it means to love the unlovable. For years, I thought that that meant dirty people or ugly people or people who wanted to spit on me or people who cussed a lot, or those were the unlovable, or my enemies. And God is teaching me so quickly that the unlovable are those who can't love because they've never been loved. They don't know how to receive love, therefore they cannot respond with love. He's saying, I want you to love them anyway. I don't care if every time you go into their home, they just stare at you and they can't be touched and they don't know what it's like to be hugged. And whenever you get them, they kind of wince up a little bit. And whenever you smile at them, they don't smile back because they've never smiled in their life. I want you to love them. And the only way you're going to be able to love them, Melissa, is if you love me first and you let me pour my love into you. Then, girl, you got the strength to do it all. But it's only in me. And that's what we're seeing here in Scripture, is this love and this attitude that Jesus desires of us. In John 21, y'all know that Scripture. We studied it last semester of Jesus speaking to Peter, and he kept on saying, do you love me? Then love my people. Do you love me? If you love me and if you abide in me, John 15 says, you have to remain in me. You have to abide in me because without me, you can do nothing. But if you love me, you're going to love my people. It's just an outpouring of your relationship with me. And so we see Boaz, his immediate reaction to Ruth is this reaction of pure love. There's no romance in it. There's no sexual motivation in it. It is a fatherly love to this woman, to this foreigner, to this widowed, childless woman. And he reaches out to her because he believes in his God so greatly. And he knows that his God has brought her for a reason and for a purpose. And he says, I want to be a part of that. Amen. Don't you love when God uses you as an instrument to bless someone else? I think Boaz wakes up every morning and says, okay, God, what do you got for me today? I'm ready because I am yours. I deserve death. You have given me life. Use me as you will. And so I want you to look at verse 10, the reaction of Ruth. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. As we said earlier, Ruth knows that she is a Moabitess. She doesn't resent it. She accepts it. She knows that she has no future as a wife or as a mom. She doesn't resent it. She accepts it. She doesn't say, why me? She doesn't question. She doesn't grumble. We see none of that in Scripture. She accepts what she has been given. And she doesn't expect this special treatment. And I love this because Boaz's kindness astonishes her. And she lays prostrate and bows before him. God's grace should astonish you. I remember a couple of years ago when I was speaking about God and he was just doing all this crazy stuff, like kind of what he's doing right now with Walking in Grace, just pouring out provision so that we can pour his love into families in need. And I was speaking of this and I was so excited, and the person on the other phone, she goes, well, what else did you expect? And I literally sat there in shock. And I said, I hope I never come to a place where God's grace does not astonish me. I will not take his grace in vain. I hope every day when I wake up and he shows me his love and his provision and his protection, I am astonished by it because I do not deserve it. We need to be astonished by God's grace, and it needs to affect us. Shame on you and shame on me if it doesn't. And so we see this astonishment with her. And I want you to notice when Ruth is asking why she's being shown this grace, I want you to look at how Boaz answers. He starts off by saying, because you have loved Naomi so much and you've left your father and your mother and you're serving in this strange land, and that is not why she's being rewarded in any way. Boaz is in no way saying that her grace of this kindness deserves a reward, that he needs to repay her for her indebtedness. That is not what it's speaking. But if you look on in verse 12, this is what I want you to see. It says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward given you by the Lord, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ladies, this is very important for you to see, and I don't want you to skim over this. The implication that we are seeing here in Scripture is that Ruth is rewarded because God is her refuge. She is rewarded because she has chosen God over any other protection, over any other comfort. And I want you to look at this. Psalm 57:1 says this, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. This word, for in you, is very important to see. Why should God show mercy to Ruth? Because she has taken refuge in him. And because she has chosen him, because she accounted his protection over any other protection, over the protection of a man, over a protection of her own strength, over the protection of the gods of her country, she has chosen God and said, you are more valuable than anything. In you alone will I find my refuge. In you alone will I find protection. And because of that, she is rewarded. She has set her heart on God alone for her hope and her joy, and his honor is at stake. He is God. His name is faithful. He has committed. He has set a covenant of steadfast love for those who love him. You have been fully shielded as a child of God when you choose God as your refuge. No one else, not your job or your finances or a man or your status or materialism. Whenever you choose God, he has a steadfast love. He has a covenant of love with you that says, I will fully protect you in it. And you are rewarded in that. Do you hear that? It's important for us to hear what Scripture is saying here. Because Ruth took refuge in God alone, she was able to leave her family and her country. Because she took refuge in God, she had the ability to love this old, bitter, widowed woman. Because she found refuge in God, she had the strength to have the determination and the initiative to go out and work for her food. It was because she took refuge, and he in turn rewarded her with the strength and the courage, and she believed he was who he said he was, and that he would do what he said he would do. Amen? That is why she is rewarded. In Matthew 23:37, when Jesus is grieving over the nation of Israel, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Oh, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her offspring under wings, and you would not." All the Pharisees had to do was take refuge under Jesus Christ. It was a choice. You and I have a choice as to who will be our refuge or what will be our refuge. We have a choice in our circumstances and in our situations. But all the Pharisees did in the New Testament was they justified what they were doing. They would never bow to Jesus. And they justified their circumstances, and they relied only on themselves, and they continued to bring glory to themselves. And God said, "Oh, if only you would have come under my wings, you would be protected. You would be provided for." God is like this eagle, and he is looking for people that want to take refuge under his wings. He is looking for people to say, "You are God and you are sovereign, and I believe that you are the one true God, and I want to come under your wings of refuge," and he will bring you in quickly. But we have a choice. And for most of us, including myself, we rely on our own strength and we build our own refuge. And we're outside of that protection. And I love this because when Boaz begins to speak, he's basically praying right there in front of Ruth for Ruth, never realizing he's the answer to prayer. Have you ever done that? Has God put a conviction on your heart? I remember about 3 years ago, I was on a mission trip, and God put this conviction on my heart as I was just studying his word one night. And I began to pray for the people I was with, having no idea what our future looked like, and praying for God's protection and his provision within that, never realizing what was about to happen in 4 hours, and that I was going to be used to answer the prayer for their protection. Ladies, God calls you to pray, but he also says, be aware and alert what you're praying about, because I might be using you as the instrument to answer it. Amen? Don't take yourself out of the equation. God desires to use you to minister to those that he loves. And then I want you to look at Ruth's response, and we'll close out. In verse 13, she says, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And I want you to jump back to verse 2. She says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She knows without a doubt that she's right where God wants her to be. He has confirmed it for her. I love that. When you begin to pray to God, and when you begin to seek God, and whenever you believe he is going to answer, he will bring people and circumstances into your life of confirmation. You need to be looking for it. And she says, "I know that this is where God has placed my favor." And she stays there for about 4 months of gleaning from him. She believed God, and God blessed. And so I think that in this, in Ruth and Boaz, we see this amazing life of living out your faith. They believe and God answers. And I want to read this real quick from James 2:14-18. It's from the Message. Ladies, our actions prove our faith. You say you have a strong faith. I want to see how you act it out tomorrow, right? This is what James 2 says. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and saying, "Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit," and then you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show your works apart from your faith than I can show my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith fit together hand in glove. And we see it with Ruth's life, and we see it with Boaz. Two separate people, two different circumstances, two people who love God wholeheartedly and believe that He is on their side. And they live it out, living proof by their actions. There are people that I have had conversation with, had coffee with, spent time with, that they have all the right Jesus answers. But when we walk away from each other, you would never know by their actions that they believed in a living God. Micah 6, 6 through 8 says this, "How can I stand up before God and show proper respect to the high God? Should I bring an armload of offerings topped off with yearling calves? Would God be impressed with thousands of rams with buckets and barrels of olive oil? Would He be moved if I sacrifice my firstborn child, my precious baby, to cancel my sin? But He's already made it plain how to live and what to do. What God is looking for in both men and women, and it's very quite simple. Do justice. Love kindness, and don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously and walk humbly before Him." And we see this with Ruth and with Boaz. Their bodies were living sacrifices unto their Lord. Amen. They lived their days in worship to Him. And so as I've been studying this past week, once again, God always puts questions on me, and I never want to carry the full brunt of it, so I'm going to put them on you. We're going to do this life together. Is my life changing because of my relationship with God? Is my life changing because of my relationship with God? Ruth did. She became this incredible risk taker. She had unbelievable initiative and drive. She was driven to make the most of herself because she believed in a God that had the strength to do it through her. She gave up all of her future to take care of a widow, a bitter widow. Because of her relationship with God, she was affected. And this was my second question that I've been sitting on. Am I living out my faith in Him, believing that He is who He says He is, and that He's going to do what He says He will do? Am I living out that faith in a manner that affects other people around me? Is my faith in Jesus Christ affecting those that I come around? Last semester we talked about that, because we will affect people if they can see God saturated in us. Some of us, we're going to affect them very negatively. Amen? It will be the stench of death, is what Scripture says. And for others, we will affect them positively because it will be the fragrance of life. Are you affecting people because of your relationship with your Lord and with your Savior? I want to be a person that affects people. I want to be a person that you say, "Melissa, You look so different today than you did a year ago. You've got this deeper conviction. You've got this greater love. You seem to be having a love affair with your God. I want to be that person. Do you? Is God the one that you have taken refuge under His wing in your circumstance? Or do you continue to talk about it and continue to say you're doing it, but your actions are not proving it? You will prove your life and your faith by what you do. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You that You continue to challenge and You continue to just put this tension and friction in our lives. You continue to mold and chisel, to take away and to bring more on, to make us more into Your image. And I praise You for that. It's painful, but I'm so thankful. And we come before You right now knowing that we are Your children. And I pray that we have a desire to know You more, a desire to be affected by the Word of God. I pray that Your Word never puts us to sleep, dear Father, but it awakens our spirit and that we fall in love with You. Dear Father, we know that we cannot love anyone else without loving You first. You're the one who pours the love into us to love the unlovable, to love within our families, to have unconditional love, dear Father. It only comes for You. If we do it within our own strength and our own work, it will be nothing. It will unravel. I know, dear Father, that I cannot comfort another person until You have first comforted me. And I just pray that each one of us tonight has a desire for You to continue to teach us, has a desire to go more deeply with You, and has a desire to live out what we believe, to put Your words and our belief system into action. Only there, I know it with my own life, will we come to know You more deeply. Only by exercising our faith, dear Father, will we fall more in love with You. Only by stepping out in our belief of who You are will we come to the place of literally knowing that we deserve death and that You have given us life. Only then will we desire to be affected and changed. I just pray that every one of us tonight will make a commitment right now to be a woman that is affected by You, and that we will be used to affect others. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.